Amen. Amen. I don't know. That just kind of, oh, it's children's church time, isn't it? I almost forgot again. I am struggling, too, with this here thing. Wow, brother, thank you. That was incredible. That's one of my favorite songs in my own, Brother Larry. I don't know. It looks like maybe the battery might be dead in that thing. That's fine. Amen. All right. It's good to see you. Joshua chapter number 1. And I want to share with you some thoughts. You know, the series title would be something like The Dawning of a New Day. Aren't you glad that God's the God of a new day? Amen? Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that God's the God of a new day, a new chance, a second chance, a third chance, a 100th chance? All of those things, and I'm glad that he's able to do abundantly above everything we ask or think. And so I hope that song ministers to you like it ministers to me. I sing that quite often in my car just by myself, brother. I know that God's able, and I know he can save through the fire by his mighty hand. But even if he doesn't, my hope is Jesus alone. Amen? Amen. That's all we got. That's what we got. So we hang on to that and we do what we do the best we can with that. Amen. And so praise the Lord for that. Joshua chapter number 1. And chapter 1 of the book of Joshua is it kind of gives an outline about what the book's going to be about. And we're going to kind of dive in there and look at that for just a few minutes. So find that place, Joshua chapter number 1, we'll stand and read God's word together this morning in verses 1 through 9 here in the book of Joshua. Amen. Let's read God's word together. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. And now, you know, someone said in all of our in all of our schooling and everything else, in homiletics, hermeneutics, preaching classes, in the next verse it says, or in verse latter part of verse 2, it says, now therefore. The word now, it gives a suggestion that I was driving Kelly's car the other day, not driven her Tahoe very much, and I failed to put gas in it. Kelly says, I'm the world's worst about not putting gas in my car. I just think you're supposed to get in it and go. I don't know that you're supposed to look at that gas gauge all the time, and I don't sometimes. And all of a sudden, the little light comes on, and it's flashing at me, and it says, it doesn't say low fuel. This is what Kelly's Tahoe said to me. It said, action required. And I went, oh, I think that's a little more urgent than just low fuel, I think. Now, action required. That's kind of what's happening. What that word means in the Hebrew language there, now, when it says now, therefore, and someone said in all of our teachings that if you ever see a word therefore, you look to see what it's there for, right? And so it says now, action's required, because I want you to understand something else about the passage. He says, now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. It's past tense. It's theirs for the taking. They already own it. They just not have claimed that inheritance yet. And can I say to you, too, that we're going to read the word inheritance in a minute. And that word inheritance means that these children of Israel, this 2 to 3 million people, are about to cross across this Jordan River in a miraculous way. And as they cross over, they're going to enter into that promise that God has given way back some centuries before to Abraham in chapter number 12 of the book of Genesis. And as they cross over, they're going to claim that inheritance. And it's because of someone else's toil that they're going to claim the inheritance. And I say to you this morning, you and I are exactly like the children of Israel because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross, and his toil and his brokenness and his endurance gives us the right to be heir to everything that he has. Amen? That's the same story that's happening right here. It says, now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, in the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Remember, Moses he was 80 years old when God called him. He lived to be 120 years old and walked to his own funeral and died on Mount Nebo. And not because he was old and diminished and ailing or diseased or sick in any way, but because God was through with him there. Amen. 120 years old and walked to his own funeral. He says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you should divide as an inheritance. That's that. I don't have time to read, but you should go read Psalm 105 in connection with this verse. And it's that promise that says all that God did for the children of Israel, as the psalmist is reflecting that and that inheritance. He said, the inheritance of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Can I say one thing too about the word meditate? Does anybody here know how to worry besides me? Come on now, raise your hand, be honest. You know how to worry, amen? You thought I wasn't going to look over here, right? So y'all wasn't going to raise your hand over here. So if you raise your hand, you say, I know how to worry. I say to you, you know how to meditate too. Amen? Because what you worry about is something that's constantly on your mind. You think about, oh my gosh, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to do this thing? How am I going to get it through this day? What am I going to do about this relationship? What am I going to do? And the list goes on and on and on, right? The Word of God says meditate. And that's what it means. It means to occupy your mind with the things of God. So if you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. Amen? You're already way ahead of the game. You're way ahead of the game. It's not some, you don't have to go to a class for 12 weeks at the church learning how to meditate. Amen? You already know how. Just shift the gears about what you're thinking about. Right? That's right, exactly right. And so he says, meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. Why? When you meditate on God's word. Today, for me, I hope you're reading God's word. We're going to start our 21 days of prayer today, and it's going to cause you to read God's word. I hope you'll pray with us like that and be on board of this 21 days, but it's going to get you in the word a little bit. Today's 251 for me. I hope you're reading God's word this year. And can I say to you too, look, if you're not even reading a plan or something like that, how about this? Today is the 8th day of September, right? The 8th day of September. So on the 8th day, if you'll read Psalm 8, look how easy this is. Psalm 8, 38, 68, 98, 128. And read Proverbs 8. Okay? And you say, well, that sounds like a lot of reading. You can always keep up with the calendar. If it's the 10th day of the month, you read Psalm 10, Psalm 40, Psalm 70, Psalm 100, Psalm 130. If it's the 30th day of the month, you read Psalm 30, 60, 90, 120, 150. So you see how you add 30 to that. No matter what day of the month it is, you remember where you're at in your personal reading. And then you always read the proverb that goes with that date. Now, I know there's 31 proverbs, so you got to read one extra day, and sometimes some months you get it off, right? But anyway, it's just a quick way to kind of keep up and read the Psalms and the Proverbs. Read the Psalms for worship and praise, and read Proverbs for wisdom. And I promise you, there's not a person on the planet that don't need some wisdom. Amen? And it's found in God's Word. So it says, then you'll be prosperous when you study and know and read and meditate on God's Word. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to be in your presence today. Bless the reading of your word now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Amen, amen, amen. You know, the sermon title says, Canaan land is just in sight. And I know that we've sung about that for years and years and years, like Canaan land is just inside, where the soul never dies, right? And we think in terms that Canaan is some sort of picture of heaven, but I want to say to you that I don't think Canaan is a picture of heaven. I think Canaan is a picture of that victorious life that God wants you and I to walk in. This book of Joshua is not about heaven. This book of Joshua is about disappointments. This book of Joshua is about great victories. This book of Joshua is about a lot of different things. It's not about heaven yet. I mean, just because they're crossing the Jordan, they are about to cross the Jordan and enter into a war zone in Canaan. Amen? And if you and I are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, then you and I have enlisted in the army of God, and you and I also are in a war zone. We have no option. That's what we got. And so while in the war zone, we learn how to walk and act and behave in the war zone, right? And that's kind of what this book of Joshua is all about. There's a lot of misunderstanding, too, about the Christian life and the Christian walk. All you got to do is go to the bookstore and figure that out. Amen. Christian bookstore. You can go to the Christian bookstore and you can get a book about how to make your life more appealing, how to make your Christian life easier, how to have your best life now, how to do all these things that benefit you and all that kind of stuff. And I say to you this, the truth of the matter is, the Christian life is not easy. Amen? Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes there's moments of ease and rest and respite. But the Christian life is not easy. Amen? I mean, that's why some people fall away. They go, oh my gosh, I didn't realize that when I got saved that I was going to have to do this and that. And the enemy was going to come against me. And that all these things were going to happen in my life. They never mature, so they never know how to act or react to when the enemy comes and when the challenges come and when the tough times come. So they don't know how to behave, and they don't know how to act, and they don't know how to react to those situations. So the Christian life, this book of Joshua is about the Christian life and the victorious Christian life. And the shelves of those bookstores are littered with all these things about how to make the Christian life easier for the believer, how to make the church more acceptable to the world. Can I say this to you? You know, if we want to make Grant First Baptist Church more acceptable to the world, then we'll just quit preaching Jesus, and we'll quit preaching the blood, and we'll quit preaching repentance, and we'll quit preaching that to be saved, you got to believe on Jesus Christ and Him alone, and we'll preach a social gospel. And then that will become more acceptable to the world. Amen? But if we're going to preach Jesus, He is a controversial Jesus. Listen, all the other religions of the world, you and I can talk about some things. We can even hold hands and sing Kumbaya with some of those folks. But then when it comes down to talking about who Jesus is, that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where we all part ways. You know, there's a bumper sticker that's out there. I deplore it, but it's called coexist, and it's got all the different religion symbols to spell out the word coexist. Listen, the world's trying to get you and I to coexist with these people, but I can agree on some things and I can be cordial. But when it comes down to it that Jesus is either God in the flesh or He's not. Amen. And at that point, then we part ways of all the other religious systems in the world. All of them. Because we believe Jesus was so much man that He wasn't God at all, but He was so much God that He wasn't man at all. That He alone could do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus Christ, the infinite God-man. So the truth of the matter is that nothing's easy or acceptable about the Christian life. It's about, it's not enduring my Christianity, but it's about maturing to the place in my Christianity. So I know that when tough times come, you know what? I just trust the sovereignty of God. When good times come, I'm just basking in the sovereignty of God. I'm just trusting that He's in control of everything as I mature in my faith. A lot of people just don't ever get there. They come to church and they do their thing and they go home and they never mature. And I say to you that this book of Joshua is about the Christian life and the misunderstandings. We're engaged in a warfare with a spiritual enemy that's more powerful than us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, that says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So in and of our own strength, we're no match for that enemy. But I want to say to you that we can defeat our enemies because greater is He that's in me than he that's in this world. Amen? Amen. but not on my own. Sometimes we just want to speak that. You know, we've been taught and we've been inundated with this idea that if you'll just speak that, it'll come to pass if you're a believer. I say to you, if you're going to speak it, you better know it. Amen? Because there's a difference. There's a difference to just speak a word and to know God's word. It's the Shema. It's that little sword that the Roman soldier wore on their belt, so when the battle got rough and they got close, they pulled that out because it was for close quarters and it was for the fight that was up close and personal. That's what God's word is for me and for you. It's the Shema. But you got to know it to wield it. Amen? That's right. And so, even though in the midst of our battles, there's always victory. I'm thankful for Romans 8 that says, what shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? Amen? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. And Romans 8:37 says, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word conqueror in the Greek language, it talks about the idea of, you know, you think of, what's his name? Phil Knight just decided that he'd come up with the name Nike and make a bunch of money. He has. But that word Nike goes way back in Greek mythology. It talks about the goddess of victory. And in the Greek language, it says that when God says about you and I that we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord, it means that you and I, in our faith and in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that you and I are super Nikes. Isn't that cool? I mean, oh, you go, well, I'm Baptist. No. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter what's over the door, church, or whatever you want to say. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we ought to look at each other every once in a while and greet one another in the name. I'm a super Nike, and so are you. Amen? More than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that says that we're maturing in our faith, walking in his ways and his will, knowing his word, understanding it, making application in our life. Because I promise not everything's going to be easy in your life. Sometimes the doctor's going to come in and he's going to say, hey, it's a tough time. Sometimes the financial things are going to come in and it's a tough time. Sometimes relationships, they are in tough places. How do you get through all those things? Well, you know, I'm going to go to the count. No. Walk in your faith, amen? Know God's word. You're a super Nike. You're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us that we're recipients of the victory through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As the book of Joshua opens, Moses has died. If you flip back, I'm not going to read it. I was going to. But if you flip back just a page or so in your Bible, you get back to Deuteronomy chapter 34. And it says, it gives the story of Moses when he's up on Mount Nebo. And God has said, look at all the land. Look at all this area that I'm going to give. And I've promised this land, and the children of Israel, you're not going to get to go. You're going to get to look at it one time. You're going to get a glimpse of it, but you're not going to get to go. But look at all of this that God has given these people. And for 40 years, they've wandered in the wilderness and the darkness and the despair and all of those things. And they're about to finally step into that promised land, that promised inheritance that God has given them. And what an amazing, amazing story this is. Moses, probably the greatest leader, other than King David, probably the greatest leader of the children of Israel. He's died. And now Joshua is about to take his place. So the book is about battles Israel's going to face in order to claim the promise. Joshua is about warfare and painful defeats and suffering and great victories. All of that's wrapped up in this one little book. You know, you've read it. If you've read the book of Joshua, you know that there's times when, they go and they march around Jericho. They come up, they go across the river, and the first city they come to is Jericho, a great walled city. Two sets of walls, a great massive place. And God said, here's how I want you to go about that. I want you to go out there on one day and just march around and say nothing. And go out there and do it again and again. And don't you think the people of Jericho were like, what in the world is going on with this bunch of folks? They have lost their mind. Amen? I mean, just marching around this wall. I mean, the city walls were so wide, they had chariot races on top of the city. I mean, this is a massive fortress of Jericho. And this is the first time they've crossed the Jordan. This is the first thing that they're going to encounter. And so when they get there, they do it God's way. And they march around. And they march around the next day. And they march around the next day. And they march, and you know the story. Eventually they march around how many times? Seven times. And then what happens at the end of the seventh time? They shout, what happened to the walls? They came tumbling down. Amen. So when you do it God's way and God's will and God's timing, nothing can stand against God. Not even the great walled city of Jericho. So it's a great victory. But then they go to Ai. Little bitty place. It'd be like, you know, it'd be like the army invading, Fife, Alabama. You know, Fife's not going to stand up to even the National Guard. And they go, well, you know, we just conquered Jericho. I think we got this one in the bag. And then it says they took a beating, didn't they? So you see, there's great victories and there's despair and there's losses and there's suffering. And there's all this is happening in this great book of Joshua. And you and I learn some things from it as we make application in our life. Again, we sing songs about Canaan land where we seem to have the idea that Canaan is some representation of heaven. And I think nothing could be farther from the truth, because one day when we finally get to heaven, God's going to make everything new. Amen. There's not going to be any more warfare. There's not going to be any more struggles. There's not going to be any more anything that causes you and I any pain or discomfort or separation. Nothing's going to be like that in heaven. So Canaan cannot be a representation of heaven. Canaan has to be a representation of this life. Because in this life, you're going to have struggles, and you're going to have trials, and you're going to have suffering, and you're going to have victory, and you're going to have defeat, and you're going to have times where you want to throw your hands up and quit, and you're going to have times where you just don't know what else to do. And I say to you, if you'll stay with God and stay in His Word and meditate on those things, He said He'd make you prosperous in everything. Amen? Good times and the bad. I know you're able. I know you can. Save through the fire through by your mighty hand. But even if you don't, Lord, my hope is in you alone. Even if you don't bring healing in my physical body, you know, this life is just a brief pause through two super long eternities, right? That's all it is. I'm promised X amount of days. I don't know what those days are, but I'm going to live it to the fullest until that time that God calls me home. But when I step out of this life, I'm going to step into His presence forever and ever and ever, and all of the warfare will be over at that point. And that's what God is saying to us about this book of Joshua. So I want to share with you this morning the dawning of a new day and that Canaan land is just in sight. And we'll be here a few weeks as we start our 21 days of prayer so we can kind of learn together and grow together a little bit. This first chapter serves as as I've already said, kind of an introduction to the book of Joshua. But I want to preach to you this morning about Canaan land. It's just inside. Notice with me, number one in your outline there, it says there's God's command in verses 1 through 9. You see God's command. We got to jump in here and get started or we're going to be late. In verses 1 through 4, there's a claim to call the land. In these verses, Joshua is reminded that the Lord has already given this land of Canaan to the children of Israel. Moses, the man of God, is dead. The work of God goes on. And I want to say this. Can I say this to you? I don't think you should ever think you're more important than anybody else in this whole thing of God. Amen? I mean, we're all important in this thing because we're all noses, toeses, eyes, and all of those different parts of the body. But there's no one that's more important than anybody else. Amen? Together, we're important. Together, we are a force to be reckoned with. Separated and divided is exactly what the enemy wants today. That's why so many of our churches in America are broken and fractured and fragmented, because a broken, fractured, fragmented body is just not near as effective as the body that's together. Amen? You would think that we kind of get that. Amen? And we just get over it. Right? I'm telling you, I don't understand today. I mean, if you got stuff, you got hot in your heart against your brother, the scripture says you're supposed to go. Well, I didn't do anything in that. I've been doing this thing for almost 30 years now. I've heard every excuse under the sun.
I didn't do anything in that, preacher. They did that. I'm just waiting for God to humble them to come to me.
Really? Well, I didn't say anything. I didn't act any way. And then the list goes on and on and on and on and on until it makes you just kind of sick at your stomach. You stay at odds with your wife for weeks and months at a time? No, you don't. You fix that, right? And you go and you make it right. Why don't we do that in the church? Well, bless God. I'm just waiting for them. They're going to finally get it one day. I'm upset. Well, nobody knows you're even upset. The only person that knows you're upset is you most of the time. Right? And if you'll come, I guarantee you somebody will say, you know what? It's all good. I promise. I didn't mean to say that. Please forgive me. Let's move on. Let's patch this thing up and let's move on. So cuts together more effective than splintered and fragmented and separated. So there's a call to claim the land. The land was given back, already said in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 7. And the promise was reaffirmed to every succeeding generation in the nation of Israel. I mean, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but the promise was still there. Just because they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, don't think for one minute that they didn't know the promise of God. Hey, God's promise that there's a land coming one day. Hey, even though they pass that same rock for 40 years, they pass that same rock and they don't even know it. The promise is there's a land coming one day. And we're going to cross this river and claim the inheritance that God has for us. Wow. You know, I think so many times the Christian people ought to be the most happy, the most blessed. You're so blessed, amen, by the best. We ought to be the happiest, most victorious people on the planet. And sometimes you look at these Christians are so defeated and downtrodden because they've let everything in the world cause their walk to be diminished. And I say to you, listen, just because you've been promised the victory and you can walk in victory doesn't mean, listen, I'm walking in victory today. You say, that sounds braggadocious. I don't say that braggadociously. I'm walking in victory today. That doesn't mean that my life doesn't have struggles. Amen? Victory is not the absence of any kind of struggle or difficulty in your life. Victory is walking in maturity in the Lord, trusting Him by faith each day that He's in control and that I want to mature. Listen, I got saved when I was 18 and I got saved that day. And then I'm being saved at 40 and I'm still being saved at 53. And one day I'm going to be saved in His presence over there and I'm not going to look through a glass darkly anymore, but I'm going to look face to face and know everything. Amen. But I'm still striving for that now. I'm walking toward that now. But that doesn't mean that my life doesn't have struggles and difficulties from time to time. We all have them. Sometimes it's relationship. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's whatever it is. We all have them. Wayward kids, a sick child at what, Miss Angie, 14 years old. That's a difficulty in that family's life today. Doesn't mean you can't walk in victory. Amen? That's new teaching, though, in Baptist life. That seems to be something that's more, someone else takes that and steals it from us. But thanks be to God that causes us to triumph in Christ. Amen? In all things we're more than conquerors. Thanks be to God that He's given us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe in my heart that God didn't save us to see us defeated. Amen? I mean, can I get somebody to agree to that? I don't think God saved me to watch me just live in a continual state and perpetual state of defeat. He saved me to walk in victory. That's what's important. Amen? That's what is important. He saved me to walk in this victory and to claim that. and to believe that. And I believe that that place of conquest for every child is a place of conquest for every one of us today, that we claim it for ourselves. And in these next few verses, we're going to talk about that. Listen, the land that God gave to Israel was about three, listen to this number, it's staggering, 300,000 square miles. 300,000 square miles. That's amazing, isn't it? Look, also, it talks about the Euphrates to the south and to the east and the west. And the Euphrates and the Tigris River, they run through places today that we know as being Iraq and Iran and Turkey. Can I say to you that belongs to the children of God? Amen? Iraq and Iran and Turkey don't know it today, but one day that's going to be ours. They don't like it, but the Euphrates and the Tigris, and they run like this, kind of on that. I know that's so crude. Israel's over here, you know, and the Mediterranean Sea. I'm gonna get out in a minute. The Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem, and then here's the Tigris and the Euphrates, and they run like this, and they empty into what's called the Persian Gulf, and we battle over that, and we kind of went to war over that. But guess what? That belongs to me. The land between the rivers called Mesopotamia is between the land of the rivers of Euphrates and Tigris. We believe that somewhere between those rivers is where that the Garden of Eden was. Listen, that's our land. That belongs to me. That's mine and your inheritance as being heirs of Jesus Christ. Those folks in Turkey are going to have to move out one day. Amen. Amen. And Iraq and Iran and all the struggles that we have with all that, that's our land. And that's what Joshua is saying. 300,000 square miles. You know what they've claimed up to this point? About 30,000 up to this point on this side of the Jordan. Well, somebody would say, well, that sounds, isn't that good enough? Like 30,000, isn't that good enough? That's kind of like, isn't that, what is that, 10%? Please tell me that's 10% of 300,000. Is that right? Who are the mathematicians? Is that right? Barry says it's right. Here's what the enemy wants you to believe. You take it for what it's worth, and you decide for yourself. You can have 10% of what God's given you, and the enemy will make you feel good about that. If that's what you want, you can have 10%, and he'll probably not bother you most of the days of your life. But I want everything that belongs to me. Amen? I want all that. If God said that about me, I want all that. I want to walk in what Jesus said I am. I am all these things. You know, in my Bible, I keep this in my Bible because every once in a while when the enemy gets, you know, he tries to get down on me, this is who I am in Christ. I've had it taped in there for a lot of years. And when the enemy gets down on me a little bit and he tries to discourage me, I just flip to this right here in front of my Bible and I just read this out loud sometimes. Because it says things like this. I'm God's child. I'm Christ's friend. I've been justified. I'm united with the Lord and one with Him in spirit. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. I'm a member of Christ's body. I am a saint. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I've been redeemed, amen, and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. I am free forever from condemnation, and the list goes on, and I could read it all. But every once in a while, I just come back and say, you know what, enemy? You can say what you want. You can do what you want. You can attack any way you want. But this is who I am in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen? Amen. I'm going to walk in that victory. And so many Christians settle for the 10%. And so many churches do too. 10%. 10% is good. Lord, if we had 10% growth every year in our churches, we'd just almost do backflips down the aisles. I just don't believe that's what God has for us. There's a call to claim the land. There's a call to have confidence in the Lord. Joshua is reminded of some very precious promises in these verses. He says in verse 5 and 6, he says, he's reminded of the promise of victory over the enemy. He's reminded the promise of the presence and the power of God. And in verse 5, he's reminded of the promise of the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen? He's reminded in verse 6 of the promise of absolute victory. And he's reminded in verse 6 of the promise of God to keep his promises. Aren't you glad that God's promised to keep his promises? You can't get that nowhere. Wow. And what is Joshua's response? What does he have to do to get all this? Just trust God by faith. That's it. He doesn't have to do anything else. He doesn't have to do anything supernatural. He doesn't have to scale the mountaintops. He doesn't have to sacrifice. He doesn't have to give all of his money away. He doesn't have to give this, this, and this, and this, and this. All he has to do is just trust God by faith. That God said he'd do all that. Wow. And I want to remind you that the same promises that God made to Joshua are valid for us today. You can still count on God to do everything that he said to Joshua. He still gives victory over our enemies. You know why some of us don't have victory over some of those enemies in our life? It's because we tend to like some of them. You know what I mean? We tend to like some of them. Now, even to us, it's deplorable even to us. But we tend to still even like it just a little bit. So we don't want total victory over that. Every once in a while, we want that enemy to kind of come back a little bit because we even like it a little bit. Even if it's just despair or, you know, your downtrodden spirit. Or, I mean, you ever met anybody that's just always, oh, gloom and doom? And we didn't paint anything. We had contractors painting at our house this week. So we had furniture moved, like, in all the rooms in the middle of the room. Well, that's how we've lived since Wednesday. So yesterday, or no, Friday night, we had intentions of coming to the game. Well, Friday night, we're putting the house back together. Thank God. Got to put the house back together. Poor dog has had a conniption. She doesn't know what to do with all the stuff out of place. She's worse than I am. So yesterday, we got in the cabinets. Oh, I'm the best cleaner-outer that's ever been. If you need some cleaning outing at your cabinets or at your house, you have to leave. But when you get back, it'll be cleaned out.
Because I'm not a keeper of none of that garbage. I tell Kelly all the time, you haven't used it in 2 weeks, you probably don't need it. So we're going through the cabinets. And you ever know how many coffee cups you got at home? How many do you use? I use the same one all the time. I love New York. I ain't never been. My kids have been, and all I got was a coffee cup. It's true. It's absolutely true. So I'm cleaning out gas. Kelly's like, are you going to keep? Nope, not keeping that. And she said, well, put the Christmas stuff up there. We got to keep Christmas stuff and put it up here on the shelf. And of course, you slide that all the way back. You ain't going to use it once a year, right? So you slide it all the way to the back. And then, of course, Kelly tells me, she said, oh, this is your coffee cup. You can't throw it away. It said, bah humbug. I'm like, that ain't my cup. That's her cup. I think. I love life. I do. And I love being a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the reason is because no matter what comes my way, or no matter what's going on in my life, God's promised me the victory. I mean, I make it through. You know, I don't want to. Sorry about that. That's bad. I'm going to preach a fallen race in church. Well, sorry. But no matter what comes my way,
even if God forbid, even though the doctor says, "Hey, wow, somebody's trying to be very persistent with me. I'm sorry about that." But even if the doctors come in and say, you know, "Hey, look, this is the situation, and it's not good," I'm going to say, "You know what? I got that. I understand. I'm going to live every day with the time of God. And I'm going to make a difference when the days of God. I don't know what that is." I mean, but what can even cancer do to me? Kill me? They can't kill me. I mean, it may stop my physical body from functioning, but it can't kill me because I have the victory. Amen? And God wants me to grow up in that victory and mature. And that's what he's saying to these children of Israel as well. There's a call to carry out the law, and this is the last thing I want us to tell you about. In verse 7 and 8, the Lord tells Joshua that if he's going to lead these people, this 2 million plus people, into that place of Canaan, then he must take heed to the law of God. Remembering the law is essential. It's an essential step into entering Canaan and being victorious for them. He was to keep the law. He was to do everything the law said, not turning from it the least little bit, in verse 7. In verse 8, he was to meditate on it day and night. His mind was to be occupied with the law, and he was to love it and let it fill his heart and mind, and that was his mandate from God. Meditate on it day and night. Don't turn from it from the right or the left. Make sure this is an important cog in what you're doing if you want to be prosperous and successful. And then in verse 7 and 8, he was to be prosperous by honoring all those things. And I want to say for you and I today, I think the Lord, I'm glad I don't live under the law today. I'm glad that I don't have to keep the law today. I live in the day of grace, and so do you. Amen? Aren't you glad that we live in grace? I mean, if you don't think that living under the law was bad, go back and read it, like in Exodus and Leviticus. I mean, you got to have a manual to keep up with what animal to bring for what kind of sin offering and when and what day and how many spots can it have and how many. Lord, have mercy, those poor people. I mean, that manual is probably that. So many of this, and oh my gosh, in my reading every year, I go, "Lord, I'm gonna make Exodus and Leviticus, but give me some grace just to even read." Amen. And today, you and I live in the day of grace and mercy. Wow. But I think the application is the same for you and I. This is the book of the Word of God for you and I. And where to feed on it. How do you do that? You read it, right? I mean, it'd be nice if you could just go to sleep at night and lay on it and just get it. You know, or something like that. I mean, wouldn't that be good? Or no, you gotta read it. Or at least listen to it. Or do something. Don't put it somewhere. Here's what happens to me sometimes, you know, when it's not good in my life, when I'm not walking that way, I put it somewhere, and then when I go, "Has anybody seen my Bible?" That's a good indication I hadn't read it in a while. Amen? And people go, "Oh, well, I'm reading my electronic version today," because you always got this thing with you, right? And that's cool. Listen to it, read it, whatever you got to do. You got to feed on God's word. If we're going to be prosperous and we're going to be successful, you got to feed on God's word. And you got to live by the Bible. You got to live it out. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It keeps us from stumbling and falling. It keeps us from making bad choices. I mean, I can make bad choices on my own, I promise, but I want to read God's word and study God's word where I'd make less bad choices. Amen? And then we're blessed when these things are true in our lives. And then he says, be courageous. Be courageous. Stand firm and take a stand for something. Amen. I mean, a day and time when we're living, we're being challenged on every front about what we believe and what we say and what we do. Isn't it time for the church of the living God to take a stand? Amen. Just to take a stand. This is what we believe. Unapologetically, this is what we believe. This is who we are. This is what we're going to do. And this is how we're going to honor our God in this 21st century moving forward. This is what we're going to do. And we're going to take a stand. And that's what God's saying to Joshua. And that's what he's saying to you and I today. He wants to move us from our past. And again, thanks be to God for those that have toiled in the past so that we can have the inheritance today. And if Christ tarries many years, somebody will say the same about you. Thank God for those that toiled in the past so that we can have the inheritance. Amen. But the question is today, where are you at and where am I at in our walk today? How's things going? You know, he's given us the victory. But you got to claim it. You got to claim it. You can't just say, well, it's mine. If you were going to run a marathon, many things in your life would probably have to change. Maybe diet, exercise, a lot of those things. Marathon, right? Wow. And some of us wouldn't run out across the parking lot without having a heart attack. Right? I said us. You know, people always say, if I'm running, somebody's chasing me. You know, you hear that? I promise some of us ain't going to run far. They ain't going to have to chase long, right? You're just going to have to stop and fight or something, or just die of a heart attack. But if you want to run the marathon, lots got to change. A lot of training involved in that. I still don't understand why people run 26 miles. I don't. But praise God, some of you do. You know, you get it. But here's the deal. If you want the victory, you got to claim it. If you want the victory, you got to start somewhere. And church attendance is good, but I promise you, it's not the catch-all. You have to do something for yourself. Study God's Word, know God's Word, live that out. You got to do something for yourself. Please go to church. Please come to church. That's what you hear us say, those kind of things. But listen, yes, come to church. We want you to be in church. But I want you to mature more than that. Man, give you 50 to 100 people that are walking in the victory. There's no stopping that. Amen? Wow. So where are you? How are you? Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the Word of God this morning. We ask that, Lord, as we close this time, that, Lord, as we think about making the changes in our life, things that need to change if we're going to run the race, if we're going to be that victorious Christian that you want us to be, it has to start with some examination. Where am I at? If I got victory over those giants, maybe. Some of them I don't want victory over because I enjoy it. Am I willing to pay the price, whatever it is, or just want to stay on the other side of the Jordan and just claim that 10%? And then others of you have sitting in this room, you've never even been saved, don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the invitation's twofold. Lord, help us today to make the sacrifices, to make the change today. That say, I'm going to walk in that victory. I don't know what all that means for me today, but I'm going to start right here in this altar, and I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to bow my head and say, I want to surrender my life to you because I want to walk in that victory that you've provided for me. You have already given it. Lord, I want it. So have your way this morning. Father, for those that have never been saved, I pray that today that they would, instead of trying to live the victory, that they'd get the relationship right first. So have your way in our hearts today, Father. Be glorified in this time. You get the glory for everything accomplished here this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
And amen. Would you stand and sing?